Israel. Israel. Hear, O Israel. To whom were we singing when we sang that? When you sang that word Israel tonight, what were you thinking? Certainly in the original, if you noticed in the book, it suggested taken from Deuteronomy 6. The words were addressed to Israel at that time. And yet as we sing that tonight, what do we mean by that? Hear, O Israel. We hear Israel mentioned in our present time. We've heard it mentioned in the last several weeks as the war situation has developed and as we've now been able to see the ceasing of the fighting, basically speaking at least. Almost every time you turned on the television, there was something said about whether or not there had been any Scud missiles fired into Israel, whether or not Israel would remain out of the conflict, as was encouraged by our leaders. And what would happen after the war was over as far as Israel is concerned? If you've noticed, it's been almost impossible for there to be a discussion about what was taking place to bring about the war situation, during the war situation, and since the war situation without talking about Israel. The word Israel is a word that is one we need to understand. I'm interested in seeing what some of the comments will be in the next few days and weeks if things continue to go as we think they will. Apparently, the war is finished. General Schwarzkopf suggested just a few minutes ago or an hour or so ago that for basic purposes at least, all of the agreements had been made and would probably be signed into a legal agreement tomorrow. I'd like to know what some of those folks who were making some predictions about a month ago are going to say. And some of those who began to put out books and pamphlets and articles along about the 1st of August, 1990, are going to say. You've been keeping up, you've noticed that some of them were predicting that this was the Battle of Armageddon that was about to be fought, that this was the beginning of the end. And as we talked, when we talked about the Lord's coming, the end could have been yesterday, or it could be today, or it could be tomorrow. I certainly want us to keep that before us, but I'm interested in seeing what some of these folks are going to say who've said that you need to understand the prophecies of the Bible, and here's what the prophecies are, and here's where this event fits in, and here's what's going to happen. And it just hasn't taken place that way. Tonight I want us to think for a few minutes about the subject of Israel yesterday and today. And I can only touch the hem of the garment. I can only give you a framework in which to study because there is so much that could be said along this line. There are some terms and phrases that we need to get before us. One is the word Israel. One is the word Jew. One is the word Hebrew. And one is the phrase, those of the circumcision. All four of those are generally used to describe the same thing. But no, we don't always mean the same concept when we use one of those words. Let me see if I can help you understand that just a little bit. Sammy Davis Jr. was a Jew, religiously, but a black American as far as his nationality was concerned. Stephen Eckstein, who is a gospel preacher, or at least has been through several years, was a Jew as far as his nationality was concerned, and in his earlier life was a Jew religiously, but was converted to the truth and became a Christian, remaining a Jew as far as his nationality, but becoming a Christian as far as his religion was concerned. Moses was a Jew as far as his nationality was concerned and as far as his religion was concerned. Most of the people, the vast majority of those that live in the nation of Israel today, are Jewish people nationally and Jewish people religiously. The Apostle Paul at one time was a Jewish person nationally and religiously, and later was only a Jewish person nationally and a Christian religiously. Now that ought to be enough to confuse you if you have not studied this to some extent. What I'm basically saying is that there are those who are Israelites or Jews or Hebrews or of the circumcision in a religious sense. And there are those who are of Israel as far as a nation is concerned. And unless we can distinguish between these two concepts and put them in proper focus, we're going to have problems. Let me tell you in the first place tonight what the nation of Israel that exists today and the city of Jerusalem, about which we just sang a few minutes ago in a figurative sense as we referred to it as Zion, has to do with the end of the world, the coming of Christ, and our eternal salvation. And the answer to that is not a thing. Not a thing. Because the Israel of today, the nation that exists, that dates from May the 14th, 1948, doesn't have any more to do with the Lord's return than the nation of the United States of America that dates from 1776. Because what's being talked about relative to Israel in New Testament times is different from what was talked about concerning Israel in Old Testament times. And what is talked about today as far as the nation of Israel itself is concerned isn't necessarily related to either of those completely. Now let me pause at this point to say something that I want to be sure I say before the lesson is over. I certainly have a feeling of sympathy and concern to the nation of Israel and what's happened to it in the last few weeks. I would have had a feeling of sympathy and concern for anybody who was sitting by, not involved in the war, and yet had Scud missiles coming in and landing in their country. And I don't care what we may think about the nation of Israel or what may be said about it, I think it is certainly fitting that we have concern for them in that sense, as we would have concern for the Iraqis that have suffered or anybody who has suffered. But that's not the question that is before us. Let me share with you some words from three sources to give you an idea of what is being taught. After having said to you a few minutes ago that the nation of Israel itself doesn't have any more to do with the Lord's return than the nation of the United States, I have before me here an article that was written by Brother Rex Turner, who's associated with the Alabama School of Religion. Brother Turner wrote in his paper on sound doctrine, and this article is several years old. I don't have the date on it, but several years old, but still pretty well the truth. An article entitled Premillennialist Doctrine of the Promise is False. The premillennialists contend that Israel's land promises, its national promises, and its Gentile subservience promises are yet to be fulfilled. Their doctrine is to the effect that the Israelites are to be restored to Canaan land, that the city of Jerusalem and the temple are to be rebuilt, that national Israel is to be reinstituted, and that the Gentiles would come bowing as subservients unto the respective Israelites. All of this, they contend, will begin to take place at the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh, just prior to his thousand-year reign on earth. According to the theory, all the original 12 tribes of Israel from every place on earth will be gathered back to the Palestinian or Canaan land. Upon their return to Canaan land, the Israelites shall dwell safely. Their nation will be restored to its original position, and the Gentile nations shall flow unto them. And if you think that Brother Turner doesn't know what he's talking about, you need to listen to what's going on around us. Every once in a while, after I go back home from church on Sunday, I'll turn on the television to see who's on it, And occasionally I'll turn to the station that has John Lida out of Memphis preaching. John Lida is the minister for one of the larger Baptist churches in Memphis. When I was working in Clarksville, Tennessee, back in the late 60s and early 70s, John Lida was the minister for the First Baptist Church in Clarksville. He took a trip to Israel and came back and spoke to a civic club of which I was a member. And almost everything that he said in his speech tied into the idea that Israel is God's chosen people today. That Israel is the nation that makes up God's chosen people today. Here was a man who was preaching for one of the largest religious groups in Clarksville in Middle Tennessee, and who was saying that he believed that the nation of Israel has to do with God's chosen people today. And he was trying to say some things about some things that he saw while he was there that indicated that. I didn't believe a word of it then, and I don't believe a word of it now. Back about 4 or 5 years ago, 2 or 3 years before I moved here, I went home one Sunday night, turned on the television, and Judy says I can watch all 37 channels. I like to take the changer and just set the, you can sort of keep up with everything that's going on if you'll change it. And I really enjoy that. If it doesn't cause a divorce in our family, I'll get a lot out of it. But I turned to a channel and I started listening to Jerry Falwell. I've kept up with Mr. Falwell quite a bit down through the years. He is a man who believes basically what we have just read. There may be some changes in it. But that particular night, there was something on that was very interesting. There was a fundraising campaign raising money for Israel. And most of the noted TV evangelists, some who have been more noted in other ways even since then, were on this program, all of them appealing to the American people to send in money to send to the nation of Israel because they're God's chosen people. I didn't believe that then, and I don't believe it now. I have here a little leaflet that was produced back in January the 25th, 1981. This came out of St. Augustine, Florida, and it's entitled Deadline 1981, Mockers Beware. And this fellow predicts in this, and this was in the earlier part of 1981, that the Lord was going to come on June the 20th, 1981. Well, he didn't. But in this, it's rather interesting, and this gives you an idea of what many people think concerning Israel today. He gives a list of 15 things that would have to take place before the Lord comes and finishes what he's going to finish. Here's number one. The Jewish people would be scattered all over the earth, but in one single day Israel would become a nation again. This happened May the 14th, 1948. And Israel did become a nation, 1948. Then he says, the Bible says the last 40 years would begin with this event. Add 40 years, May the 14th, 1988. Jesus may return before this date. The last 7 years, each year is 360 days, are horrible times, the tribulation. Subtract 7 times 360 days, and you have June the 20th, 1981. Before that date, the translation or the rapture and the tribulation will begin. Number two, Israel must regain the city of Jerusalem. Now that's just an example of what's being taught. That was in 1981. I wonder what that man would say today. A lot of you have seen this little book. Entitled The Late Great Planet Earth by Hal Lindsey. It has literally sold millions. The copy I have was written in 1973, about 18 years ago. There's been reprinting since that time, and usually even if you go into a drugstore on the book rack, you'll find this little book there, and it has been bought and read by many of our folks, and the movies that have been produced from it have been seen. Listen to what's in the pre-introduction page here, the very first page that says anything. I believe this generation is overlooking the most authentic voice of all. That's the voice of the Hebrew prophets. They predicted that as man neared the end of history as we know it, that there would be a precise pattern of events which would loom up in history. Nations would fit into a certain power pattern. And all of this would be around the most important sign of all, that is the Jew returning to the land of Israel after thousands of years of being dispersed. The Jew is the most important sign to this generation. And yet many of our own folks have been reading this in the sense of swallowing it. Over on page 32, chapter 4, the heading of the chapter is Israel, O Israel. Sometime in the future, there will be a seven-year period climaxed by the visible return of Jesus Christ. On the next page, the one event which many Bible students in the past overlooked was this paramount prophetic sign. Israel had to be a nation again in the land of its forefathers. Israel is a nation. Now remember, this copy was in 1973 and was even printed before that. A dream for so many years made a reality on the 14th of May, 1948, when David Ben-Gurion read the Declaration of Independence announcing the establishment of a Jewish nation to be known as the State of Israel. A few pages later, he says, "What do I mean by a generation?" And he says, "I mean 40 years by that. If this is a correct deduction, then within 40 years or so of 1948, all these things could take place." Many scholars who have studied Bible prophecy all of their lives believe that this is so. And one of the truest statements in the book is that last statement. Except I would question the word scholar in some ways in that statement. It was rather interesting that on May the 15th, 1988, Jewish nation became a nation, Israel became a nation, May the 14th, 1948, and Lindsay said within 40 years, which would be May the 14th, 1988, on May the 15th, 1988, the next day, I began a gospel meeting in Crystal Lake, Illinois, where Baxter Exum's father preaches, and they had requested that I speak on this subject. It was one day after the 40 years had finished. I had a heyday that day. I could tell them I knew it wasn't so. And I can tell you tonight, I know it's not so. Now here is the problem. Here is at least something behind the problem as we see it. The word Israel in the Old Testament, the word Israel in some places in the New Testament, do not mean the same thing. And the nation of Israel as it is today is not what's being talked about in the New Testament in passages like Galatians 6 when the word Israel is used. Let me see if I can give you a little idea of what's involved. One of the problems that relates to people believing what I've just read to you from books like this is a misunderstanding and a misapplication of Bible prophecies. Now generally, this is what will happen. People will go back here to the promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the earlier part of the Old Testament. And then they'll go over into the time of Isaiah and Jeremiah and prophets like that who were prophesying just before the Babylonian captivity. And then they'll come over to the book of Revelation, which is written to the seven churches of Asia Minor, and pull out things out of all of those three areas and probably other areas, but especially those three, and try to put them together and say, now all of these apply to what's happening today. And therefore, the Lord is about to return and set up an earthly kingdom. Well, if you'll study what God said to Abraham, he gave him a land promise. And it's important for us to distinguish among these promises. He said, I'm going to give you the land of Canaan. Joshua chapter 21 and chapter 23 says God did that at that time. He said not one thing has failed concerning what God has promised concerning the land promise. God gave Abraham a seed promise and said through thy seed will all nations of the earth be blessed. And when Christ came on the scene and died on the cross, being the seed of Abraham to whom this reference is made, he brought together the possibility for all nations to be saved in Christ and fulfill the seed promise. If you'll study what's said in Isaiah, Jeremiah, and prophets like that, for example, Jeremiah chapter 25, You'll find prophecies that have to do with the captivity that was soon to take place and the return to Jerusalem that would take place after 70 years. He specifically mentioned 70 years and even named Cyrus as being his servant, who would be a king of another nation, but God called him a servant that he would be the one that would be ruling when they returned back to Jerusalem. And if you'll read the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, you'll see much of the fulfillment there of what is prophesied in passages like Jeremiah 25. And the book of Revelation, certainly one that we don't have time to comment on much tonight, was written to the seven churches of Asia Minor concerning things that were to shortly come to pass and nigh at hand, said in both the first chapter and the 22nd chapter. Now, by pulling those prophecies out of their place and misapplying them, people make the predictions that are made. The prophecy concerning the land was fulfilled at Joshua. The prophecy concerning the return to the city of Jerusalem was fulfilled at Nehemiah and Ezra. The prophecy concerning the seed was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And from that time, everything was complete with nothing else that needed to be done as far as making it possible for man to be saved and to go to live with God in heaven when this life is over. A second contributing factor to these misinterpretations and misunderstandings is a misunderstanding of the nature of the kingdom. And you'll remember that the last sermon that I preached in this series was on the church and the kingdom, in which we showed that the church and the kingdom are the same. The idea that is misunderstood is there's going to be an earthly kingdom, or a theory, really, that's not a fact. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world," John 18. In Jeremiah chapter 23, he talks about a fellow by the name of Coniah, and he says, "I will render this man childless." Now, he's on the throne. "I'll render him childless in the sense that there will not be a descendant of his that shall sit on the throne of David ruling any more in Judah." 24th chapter of Jeremiah says that same man is called Jeconiah. And over in 2 Kings, the 24th chapter and verse 6, he is Jehoiachin, the son of Jehoiakim. Coniah, Jeconiah, or Jeconias in the King James Version, and Jehoiachin are one in the same person. And he says, "This man will never have a child that will reign and sit on the throne of David in Judah." And yet, if you read the lineage of Jesus in Matthew 1, Jeconias is in his lineage. If Jesus were to come back and reign on the throne of Judah in Jerusalem, then that passage would not be true. After Jehoiachin, or Coniah, or Jeconiah, Zedekiah was the ruler, but he was not a descendant. He was the uncle of Jehoiachin and was more or less the puppet ruler that was there at the time that the captivity was taking place. The Bible says, and talking about this one who was on the throne in Judah, Jehoiachin or Coniah, he will never have a descendant that will sit on his throne ruling in Judah. These folks say Christ, who is his descendant, is going to come back and sit on that earthly throne. It's not an earthly kingdom. And in Acts 2, we find Peter identifying that Jesus was the fulfillment of this in the spiritual sense, that he was now made Lord in Christ while David, to whom another prediction was made, was still sleeping with his fathers. One of the contributing factors is believing that Israel is to be a physical nation with Jesus sitting on the throne as a king, that Jesus would have an earthly kingdom. And that's not what the Bible teaches. A third thing that contributes to the misunderstandings in this passage is a misunderstanding concerning God's chosen people today. Now let me just read for you or refer to some passages of Scripture for a few minutes. Back in Genesis, the 32nd chapter, we find God changing Jacob's name to Israel. Now there's where it all begins as far as Israel is concerned. In Genesis, the 47th chapter, in verse 27, we find the Israelites going down into Egypt and dwelling in Goshen. And he says that Israel was in Goshen. In Exodus, the 5th chapter, and verse 2, We find them talking about coming out of Egypt, and here again he's talking about Israel. Now in that case, in all of those cases, he's talking about the Jewish people of the Old Testament. The Hebrew people of the Old Testament, those who are called the circumcision, those who are the Israelites. And there are many passages where Israelites are mentioned. In Acts the 13th chapter in the New Testament, at verse 17 and 24, reference is made back to Israel, referring to this Israel. When John had at first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, John was preaching to the Jewish people. In the 24th and the 17th verse, the God of this people of Israel chose our fathers. The God of Israel. He's talking about the Jewish people of the Old Testament. And at that time, the Israelites were God's chosen people. The Jews were the chosen people of God. The Gentiles were not a part of that. The Gentiles were not accountable to the law of Moses unless they became Jewish proselytes. We believe there was a law for the Gentiles in effect at that time, but that's another subject. But here in Old Testament times, from the time that Israel is named, the word Israel becomes the word that is used to describe God's chosen people, the Jewish nation. And they were Israelites religiously and nationally. This was a nation of Israel, but it was God's chosen people religiously speaking. They were worshiping God in a religious sense as the nation of Israel. Now when we come into the New Testament and we begin to read some other passages, we begin to see something that's a little different. In Romans the 2nd chapter, verses 28 and 29, "For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision that is of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." Verse 1 of chapter 3, "What advantage then hath the Jew?" How's he talking about the Jew or Israel there? He says, "Or what profit is there of circumcision?" He's talking about those who were Jewish people, nationally speaking. And he is laboring here in the book of Romans to show that the Gentiles have the same opportunity as the Jews to be Christians. In the 9th chapter, beginning at verse 3, still in Romans, "For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law, the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers and of whom as concerning the flesh of Christ came, who is over all, God bless forever. Amen." And then he goes ahead and talks a little more about this. He says, "I'm talking about those who are of the Israelite nation as far as the fleshly side of it is concerned." But then come on over to the book of Galatians. And in the first chapter of Galatians, you find Paul referring to his own life. And he says in verse 13 of Galatians 1, "Ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers." Paul said, "I was a Jew. I am a Jew as far as nationality is concerned." In Philippians, the 3rd chapter in verse 5, he says there, "Circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee." And over in the 22nd chapter of Acts, when he's talking about his conversion, he says, "I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel." Paul said, "I am a Jew. I am of Israel, a Hebrew, of the tribe of Benjamin, as far as my nationality is concerned." But then he said there in that passage that we read in Galatians 1, he said, "You remember how I formerly profited in the Jewish religion?" He was saying, "I'm not a Jew anymore as far as religion is concerned." And in the later on in that chapter, in Galatians, the 5th chapter and verse 6, Notice he says, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Now go back and substitute the word Jew for circumcision. He says, for in Jesus Christ neither